2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn your Bibles there. We're going to continue to talk about this word study. And by the way, today we're going to get a little bit of a culmination of things to think about as we go our separate ways this afternoon. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin together in verse 14, reading the even verses out loud together. I'll read the odd verses by myself out loud, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. But as we're reading, do pay attention to how all of these things are working together. Okay? So basically what we're doing is we're formulating a mindset. Because study means to set your mind. Right? So all of this study, this setting of our mind, is so that we have the right mindset. Okay? See how that all works together? And so today we're actually coming to a culmination of these things. And we're going to get to see how they all work together. So let's begin all together on verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As you can imagine, I've been kind of itching to preach a little bit. It's been a little while. I'm excited to get back into this. But let me, just as we get into this, we are going to go through the word meekness today, which is a great word. But we also are going to go through the conclusion of this, if you will, where Paul says to Timothy, there in verse 22, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what we're getting to here. Because our natural heart, our natural state is not this thing of study, is not this thing of putting away youthful lusts, is not this thing of departing from iniquity. It's rather the opposite. If you will, it's rather following after the lust. It's following that carnal nature. It's following the cursed man. It's following who we are and what we're made of in this physical this physical vessel, right? We've got to cast all of that aside and go after something different. And that's what the Christian life is all about. A lot of times, folks, we try to justify or rationalize or reason with human reasoning, with human rationale, with human standards, or what people say we should follow instead of what God says we should follow. And we've got to throw all that other stuff away, flee, and follow after the things that God says.
How do we know what God says? We study. We rightly divide the word of truth. You understand that the Christian life is not a buffet. It's not. How many of you like buffets? I like buffets. Buffets are great. Because a lot of times, you go to a buffet, and you have lots of variety. One of the things I remember early on, in meeting my wife, at that time, wife-to-be, and going to her home and meeting her parents, her mother, when she would put out a meal, I mean, there would be like 17 different things to pick from. I mean, there was just all kinds of stuff, which is great, right? Because then you can pick what you like and what you want, right? And leave what you don't want. How many of you, when you go to a buffet, you try every single thing on the buffet? All right, that's okay, right? But if you go to a buffet many times, you decide, well, no, I didn't like that, right? So I'm not going to take that this time. And so you pick and choose. Can I tell you something? This is not a buffet. There's no picking and choosing what we like or don't like. It's all good. Why? Because it's all from God. And listen, we need to take all of it in because that's what God wants. You understand, God has limited His Word. His Word is limited. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, obviously, this is not everything that God knows. You understand that, right? Because the volumes of the books would be huge. Impossible to carry around. But God has chosen these words and these things and these thoughts to give to us because this is what He says is important. So we've got to say, you know, this is my daily sustenance. This is what I need. I need to divide this. I need to cut it up, to cut it straight, to take it in, to study it, to set my mind on it, following after things like righteousness, following after things like faith, following after things like charity and love and godliness, following after things like peace and patience. This is what needs to make up my life by God's order. By God's definition. What does it say about there in the Bible about the steps of a what? Good man are ordered by the Lord. If we want to be good as God is good, we need to be ordered by the one that is good, and that's the Lord. So we need to realize that we've got to cast aside everything else. Let me just say something about this. It is hard to do this because the world is always at our heels, always at our throats, trying to sway us back that direction. It's never ending, folks. Let me give you a little hint. As you draw closer to God, the pull of the world's going to be stronger. Do you understand that? Because they feel like they're losing their grasp on you. And so they're gonna claw and scratch and try to pull you back in. Being desperate because they're losing you to another entity. You know, Satan's not just gonna lay down and let you get close to God. He's gonna fight. And guess what? So if you feel the devil attacking more and more, guess what? You're doing something right. Because you're getting closer to God, and He's fighting harder and harder. Hey, if you've ever felt like the devil's not bothering you at all, worry. Worry. Be going, oh boy, maybe I'm not as close to God as I think I am. Because is the devil going to mess with you if you're over here with him? No. He's going to make your life, if you will, easy. Because he wants you to feel like home there. You're not doing anything for God. So why would he mess with you? But the closer you get to the Lord, he's going to start picking at you. And the closer you get, he's going to pick at you harder. And folks, that's how it is. So we've got to evaluate these things. We've got to be aware of these things. We've got to wake up to righteousness as the Bible says, we need to do it completely as those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So let's look at the last word here. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:11. Remember, I'm kind of linking these two verses together, 2 Timothy 2:22 and 1 Timothy 6:11, because Paul is telling Timothy in these two different letters, he's bolstering his charge to Timothy about this life and about fleeing the things of this world, the youthful lust, the things that we used to be, and to follow the things that we should be in Jesus Christ. So we have here a few of these items that are the same. Righteousness is the same. Faith is the same from verse to verse. In the first one, he adds, if you will, godliness, which is attached to righteousness and faith. He uses the word love. And by the way, a friend of mine recently, an acquaintance, was talking about 1 Corinthians and the thing of charity. We went over charity. Remember that? And I wanted to tell him, I didn't have time, but maybe I'll send him a letter. But I wanted to tell him, and somebody else told me this, I think it was Brother Losey. Brother Losey's good with word things. I like his word things. They're fun. But he was telling me, the word charity has no negative connotation to it. Maybe it's somebody else. But anyways, isn't that interesting? The word charity. Because how can you use that word wrong? You really can't. Because it's divine benevolence. It's doing something for someone that doesn't deserve it or whatever. It's charity. Now, the word love can have a negative connotation. We can love the world. We can love something we're not supposed to love. And so when in the modern translations of the Bible, they all eliminate the word charity, which is unfortunate. Because it's more than just love, if you will. It's an unfeigned love. It's an uncompromised love. There's no negative connotation to it. So we're supposed to follow after charity and love in Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, look, follow these things. And then he adds in this one, we have patience, we have peace in the other verse. But he adds in verse 11, the word meekness. And so as we look at all these words, all these things go together. We have righteousness, we have faith, we have godliness, we have charity, we have love, we have peace, we have patience, we have meekness. And we have all of these things working together because these are the people that are going to call upon God out of a pure heart. We're going to get to that in a moment, okay? So I'm giving you a light at the end of the tunnel today to look forward to. So in about 45 minutes, I'll get to that light, okay? I have to pick on Michael. I heard that Brother Michael dismissed church about 5 till 12. Don't get your hopes up, okay? I don't think that's happening today. So I told them, I said, you're gonna spoil folks and they're gonna not want to listen to me anymore. So, we're gonna work on that. He's in training. anyways, look at meekness. It's humility. That's what meekness is. It's resignation or submission to the divine will. It's when we, in our strength, give up to God, if you will. Give over to God. When, you understand the word meekness. I like to say this phrase. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control of someone else. Okay? So in other words, I give my strength up to God. That's meekness. I give over to Him. That's meekness. Now, if I'm going to, if you will, submit to God, I'm going to do it without murmuring. I'm going to do it without reservation. I'm going to do it without pride or arrogance. It is going to be complete submission to God. But yet I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Do you understand how this is? So meekness is not weakness. It's strength in the Lord. That's what meekness is. When Jesus was talking about, go over to Matthew chapter 5. You understand the what Jesus was preaching there on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, flip over there. As Jesus is going through, he's saying these things and he's teaching the people. The multitudes came unto him, and the disciples came unto him. He, in verse 2 it says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so the Lord is teaching people. Now, what's the point of teaching? To pass on knowledge to someone else, right? Knowledge that they do not have. So he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's again, humility. All right? So he says, look, don't be proud. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates puffed upness. I just made that up. Isn't that good? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, how does that go with the principles that God is teaching? He's saying, look, when we crucify the flesh, when we get rid of our old nature, we can become great in the eyes of God. That's basically the gist of all of that. You understand? So it's getting rid of self. It's getting rid of the old man and putting on the new man. And if you go back to our text in verse 22, when we get rid of what we used to be, those youthful lusts, and we follow after something greater, the righteousness of God, the godliness of God, the faith in God, the charity, the love, the peace, the patience, and we submit, we do it with meekness, without reservation, without pride, without arrogance, or I love this word, refractoriness. Isn't that good? We do it because we want to. We willingly give up. What does the Bible say about giving? We should do it with a cheerful spirit, right? God loves a cheerful giver, not out of a necessity, but out of our want to. So as we culminate this, we understand we're going to look at some verses about meekness, and I will give you the idea of it. But I want you to be focusing on that thing where he closes and says, with them that call upon the Lord with a pure heart. As we look at the cleanliness and the cleanness of a heart toward God, that's the ultimate goal. How do we get there? Righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, peace, meekness, charity, love. All of those things pour into and make us pure in our heart toward God. And guess what? Each ingredient purifies. How many of you have ever had to take care of a swimming pool? Or have somebody take care of a swimming pool? Okay? Let me give you the modern day definition of the word swimming pool. Money pit. Okay? That's what a swimming pool is. Money pit. All right? It's just, yeah. Anyways. But what is it that you do? So, when I've had this problem, so when I get my little, either those little instant read strips, or I get the little vial there and I put the little drops, the yellow drops and the little red drops and everything, and it gives me different colors and it tells me stuff. Okay, that tells me my water is either what? Pure or impure, right? There's something wrong with it or whatever. And what do I need to do? I need to add a little chlorine, or I need to add a little muriatic acid, or I need to add a little of this or a little of that, right? To get it all balanced out and clean so that we can go swimming, right? Isn't that right? Right now, I'm in a battle. Pray for me in my battle. I need to talk to Kevin, okay? Black algae. Oh, yeah. Terrible. You know, I don't know why God made black algae to do this, but black algae grows a slimy skin coat to protect itself. Isn't that cool? No, it's not cool, because you got to scrape it away and then kill it. Die! Right? I need to get my water clean, right? So I'm going to add some things. I'm going to add an algicide. Why? I want to kill the algae, all right? Listen, can I tell you something? Righteousness, faith, godliness, charity, peace, patience, meekness, all these things kill things in our lives, if you will, that are impure to make us pure. Right? Unrighteousness is impure, right? Ungodliness, impure, right? Lack of faith, impure. All these things, these are all elements we need to add to our lives to have a pure heart. Because what's our natural heart? Deceitful, desperately wicked, it's evil. And we need it renewed in the things of God. Over in Zephaniah chapter 2, God tells the people of God to seek righteousness, to seek meekness. What is something you seek? Something you don't have. Right? Let me ask you this. If you have something, are you going to seek after it? No. Unless you've lost it. Right? I remember once in junior high, I wasn't always all there in junior high. How many of you were in junior high were all there? Yeah, nobody, right? Okay, so I'm sitting at the lunch table at school, and I'm holding my fork in my hand, and I'm talking to my friends, and I've got my lunch tray, and we're talking about something, and all of a sudden I look down at my plate, and I don't see my fork, and I said, "Hey, who stole my fork?" You know, and I'm holding it in my hand. All right? So, and then of course they're all laughing at me, you know, right? Or how many of you have ever done this? I wore glasses, and I guess for some reason I had put my glasses up on my head. Right? And how many of you said, "Hey, where are my glasses? Can't find my glasses." And everybody's looking at you and they're, "Where are they?" They're right on your head, okay? And then you get made fun of and people laugh at you because it's silly because you were seeking something that you already had. You see what I'm saying here, folks? If we're going to seek righteousness, that means we don't have righteousness. If we're going to seek meekness, that means we don't automatically have it. Who is automatically already all the time always submitted to God in humility? Nobody. So what do we have to do? We have to go after it. We have to search it out. We have to try to find it. We have to seek it. God tells us to. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, you are listening quite well, and I think we are going to get done on time today, which would be a monumental thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. He says, "I write not these things to shame you." Paul did not hate the Corinthian church. He loved them. They were carnal. They were a carnal church. And they needed help. And he loved them. He had helped start this church. He wanted them to succeed. He wanted them to advance for the kingdom of God. He said, "I'm not doing this to shame you. I'm doing this to help you," he says. He says, "I'm not doing this to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." He said, "I'm trying to speak life into you. I'm trying to reason with you. I'm trying to help you with these things." He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, I want you to look at the picture of this. So, if you understand the history of this passage of Scripture in this church, Paul had set up everything in the right order. Remember, in 1440, he says, let everything be done decently and in order. Okay, so there is an order of things. Paul set up the Corinthian church right, and then other people came in and begin pulling things away and messing things up. That's what this, you have one father, but 10,000 teachers. You understand what he's talking about here. And so think about what God is saying. He says, flee these youthful lusts. You have these other things pulling you away from me, but follow after me. My things, the things that I'm showing you, the things that I'm teaching you, the things that I'm pouring into you. He says, I'm your father. Follow me. Follow after me. Follow after the things that I'm saying. Don't listen to these other voices that are drawing you away. He says, I'm trying to bring you back to the things that you should be following. So he said to them, remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He says this, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly. So he says, because I'm away, there's these people that are puffed up, that are saying that they're know-it-alls, that they know a better way. By the way, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's why we're an old-timey, old-fashioned, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching Baptist church, because guess what? The old ways are still the good ways. And we don't need anything new. We don't need some new doctrine and some new ideas. No, I'm sorry. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's keep to the old paths. And let's stick to them. And then guess what? If there's teachers that come in and they start teaching new paths, tell them the new paths are outside the doors of this church. And they're welcome to follow them out there. Amen. Anyways, he goes on to say this. He says, but I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? So he's asking a question. He says, look, how do you want me to come? And the understanding is, folks, we got to realize that when we're in controlled by God, when we're in humble submission to God, it's always the right way. And when our strength is under control, it's a good thing if we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be in a spirit of meekness. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he says this in chapter 10. He says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If you look at Christ's ministry, there were times where he was, if you will, a bit judgmental and authoritative, etc. Aggressive, if you want to say that. Right? Like, putting together a whip and kicking over tables and throwing people out of the house of God, that's pretty aggressive, right? But most of the time, how did Christ deal with people? In meekness and gentleness. But let me tell you this. All through Christ's ministry, even in those aggressive times, Christ was always under the perfect submission of his Father. Always. So we've got to remember that that's how it is. It's a spirit of meekness as we submit to God. So as Paul says here, he says this. He says, meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that with confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he says, I'm not doing this in the flesh, because that wouldn't be meek. But in meekness, I am strong and I am bold in my words, because it's through the strength of God, not the strength of Paul. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There it is, okay? So everything we do, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, It's all about obedience to Christ. It's all about meekness. Hey, when I look at righteousness, it's not man's righteousness, it's the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ. When I look at faith, it's not faith in my abilities, it's not faith in this world, it's faith in God. When I look at godliness, it's not ordering my life according to how I want it to be, it's ordering my life according to God's example. When I look at patience, I don't look at my human patience, I look at the patience of God and my zeal for lost souls and my patience for the lost and trying to win them to Christ and trying to compel them to come in. When I look at peace, I don't look at man's peace, you know, peace, love, joy, greasy hair, everybody, you know, let's not have any wars. No, I look at being at peace with God, being right with God. And when I look at love, I don't think of worldly love and love of the world. I think of charity. I think of benevolence. I think of love toward God. When I think of meekness, it's not giving up over to the world, is giving up over to God. Do you see the difference? And it's all about how we order ourselves so that we can call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, Paul wanted his son in the faith, Timothy, a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, to lead his people, to be an example to the believers in the most excellent way. So he says to him, study to show thyself, you and you alone, approved unto God, approbated by God, a workman, a skillful artificer of the things of God, fleeing, avoiding, escaping the youthful lusts, and following faith and righteousness, godliness, charity and peace, and meekness, and doing it out of a pure heart, unfeigned, real, clean, cleansed, purified heart. In Psalm 24, the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Do you understand? As we call upon the name of the Lord, it ought to be out of a pure heart. It kind of goes back to what Paul said about if we're going to name the name of Christ, we got to depart from iniquity. We got to cleanse our hands because we're sinners. And we got to purify our hearts because we're double-minded. We've got to be pure and clean. God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be pure. In 1 Timothy 1, if you want to flip a few pages over in the previous chapter, or the previous book, rather, in verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, we know about Timothy and his relationship in Ephesus. He says, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. By the way, how many times has that been mentioned in our text passage in 2 Timothy 2? He goes on to say this. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a what? Pure heart. charity. That's one of the ingredients that we need. He said, out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's real, folks. And as we live in our Christian lives, as we submit in meekness to God, we do it willingly, we do it willfully, without reservation, without pride, without arrogance, and we have righteousness and holiness and faith and godliness and charity and peace and love and patience. All of these things are elements for us to have a real Christianity. That's really true and really clean. Because is Christ the purest of pure? He is. And if we're conformed to His image, what do we become? Pure. And clean. And right. But if our heart is filled with the things of this world, following after youthful lusts, that's why I don't tell people to follow their heart. That's bad news. Now, if you're following the heart of God, I'm for that. Because that's good news. But don't follow your heart. We need to make sure that we're doing this. So look at what he said. He goes on, faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved. Swerving is not good. How many of you have swerved? Man, on the way home, I think we were in, were we in Oklahoma yet on Thursday night? It was either lower Kansas. By the way, we were in Kansas. We drove through all of eastern Kansas. I want you to know that. I did not see one sunflower in the sunflower state. I just want you to know. I was told all these grand things about the sunflower state by a reliable source, by the way. And I did not see one sunflower. I didn't even see a sunflower in the ditch. I did not even see a sunflower in somebody's yard. Okay? Not one sunflower. Now, I was told that if I go to western Kansas or central Kansas, I'll see sunflowers everywhere. But I'm just going to have to take their word for it, I guess. Where was I going with that? I don't know. Swerving. Oh, swerving. So we're driving down the road. It's dark. Country roads in southern Kansas or northern Oklahoma on the east side. And all of a sudden, I see the road start to move. The road is running across the road. It was really, really strange. So I thought about swerving, but then I thought, you know what? If I swerve with a 15-passenger van and a very heavy camper trailer, this is not going to be a good thing. So I just went over whatever it was. And it was several whatever it was is. I don't know. They were small. Small and dark creatures. I was told later they were a family of raccoons. And so I don't know if I got any of them or not. I don't know. Did I get any of them, Anna? Was she driving behind me? She's not here. Okay. Who was in the car? Were you in the car, Francis? Okay. Okay. That's why you didn't see any sunflowers. I was awake, I promise, and I didn't see any sunflowers. Okay. Now, anyways, but they were... I could have swerved, right? Is swerving good? Not really, because what usually happens? Yeah. That's why I tell people, you know, if you're going to hit a deer, just hit it. If you're going to hit a dog or a raccoon or whatever, just... Because swerving is usually a bad thing. Okay? Now, these people swerve and they get off course. And they've turned aside, he says, unto vain jangling. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good, if man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And then he says this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So you understand that faith unfeigned and of a pure heart, a pure conscience, is the right path. And we've got to realize that we must flee the things of this world Because in the carnal nature, because it is against God. And if we're going to call upon the Lord, we've got to do it out of a pure heart. We need to be real Christians. Real followers of God. People that follow righteousness and godliness and faith and charity and peace and patience and love and meekness. Because all of those things are attributes of Christ Jesus. Our Savior is all of those things. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. We studied this last year. Remember we said in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. By the way, I didn't give you the definition. Let me go through this. Pure means clean and clear. Heart, in this particular Greek word, are the thoughts, the feelings, and the mind. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to guard our hearts. Guard our thoughts. Guard our feelings. Guard our minds. And have them renewed in Christ. So what does he say here? He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, reckon," right? "Think on these things. Order your life after these things. Follow after righteousness, faith, godliness, charity, love, patience, peace, meekness." All these things that are lovely, all these things that are pure, when we order ourselves in Christ Jesus and call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, this is the goal of the studied Christian, of the one who is approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed. As we look to what God wants for us in our lives, we must submit without reservation, wholly to Him. And let me just say this as nicely as I possibly can. I don't care what you think. And God doesn't care what you think. God cares what He says. And I care what God says. It doesn't matter your reasoning or your thinking or your thoughts or whatever, because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. We've got to follow God. His definitions, His examples, in His ways, His precepts, His commandments, His laws, His understanding, His philosophies, His ideology, they've got to become ours so that we, when we call upon God, we're doing it out of a pure thought, a pure mind, a pure feelings, a pure emotion, it's clean. It's godly. There's no pretense. And there's another word that Webster used. There's no peevishness. That's a good old word. Folks, that's how it is when we are rightly dividing the word of truth. When we're shunning and avoiding vain and profane babblings and these janglings and all these things. Folks, all these scriptures work together to show us what the perfect Christian life is all about. And we can have it if we'll choose it day by day.